Morena. A reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. This is part of Paul's final exhortation to the church at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tanu tana kupu ki a tātou. And the Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 beginning at verse 18. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti, te kororia ki te ātua. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the gospel of Christ. Te ronga pai tēnei. Ate karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe miti tia ia te kupu mana.
Lovely. Thank you, Ian. Just pop this out of the way somewhere too. Lovely. Well, good morning. I'm just going to build anticipation, I think this is called. There we go. He starts on time. He rearranges the church. There'll be complaints, the vestry, the whole lot. Good morning. Today is the Advent Sunday for joy. Our epistle reading today says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. And some of you will be like, amen. And some of you will be like, I'm trying. I'm really trying. Because some of you will have been through some changes of circumstances this year, or you'll have come here this morning carrying a burden, or heartache, You'll be suffering illness in your body. Disappointment carried through to the end of the year. And probably if that's you, you just were like, you probably walked in the Sunday and were like, ah, it's the Sunday for joy. And we've got Ben. So what I want to do today for you is I want to look at a character in our kind of nativity Advent season who I think gets overlooked a little bit, who also has a bit of a change in circumstances. And then I want to pull the curtain back a little bit on Joyous Ben, just to give you a look behind the scenes. Not too much. We don't want to scare the horses. But then I'm going to finish with our reading from Philippians today and Paul's letter to that church about how we might contend for joy in this season. So, obviously, Advent is full of great characters. We have readings from the prophets. We have Mary, of course, she's pretty central. We have John the Baptist readings, that's Jesus' cousin. We have angels appearing. We have shepherds. A little bit later on, we have wise men and all the rest of it. So there's a lot going on, a lot of amazing characters. And we celebrated a great Back to Bethlehem last week where we got to meet a bunch of those characters. But one character who I think often gets overlooked a little bit in our readings is Joseph. So I want to share a little bit of Joseph's story just to give you some background. And it goes like this. So Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary. Pretty excited about that. He's pumped. He's getting married. Awesome. But then they discover that she's pregnant. And he knows he's not the dad. Awkward. So he kind of comes up with this plan. It says that, you know, he's a kind and gentle man. He just thinks, well, look, we'll just call off the engagement quietly. I don't want to embarrass Mary. I don't want to expose her to disgrace. We'll just do this on the quiet. But before he can enact this plan, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, don't worry, Joseph. This child that's in Mary is actually God's son. This is the Messiah, the one who is going to save people from their sins. This is the vision for this child. And you're going to be part of it. You've got a job, you've got a role to play too. And so Joseph wakes up and goes, okay, yeah, all right, I'm on board with this amazing promise from God, this vision of who this child is. And so he looks after Mary and he does the whole thing that we always celebrate, gets her on a donkey, gets her to Bethlehem and finds a place eventually for her to stay and give birth to this child. And just like the angel said, he's obedient and he calls this child Jesus. This child will be God amongst us, the Messiah, the one who will save people from their sins. And you can just see Joseph kind of going, okay, cool. And now what? And then some shepherds show up saying, hey, look, some angels appeared to us to say that the Messiah was being born down here and that we needed to come and check this out. And Joseph's like, yes, it's happening. And then a little bit later on, some wise men show up and they say, look, we're looking for this king. The star just drew us to this place where we would find a king. And Joseph's like, awesome, another glimpse of this promise coming true. You know, when challenges rise up against this promise of God, when Herod wants to kill the baby, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph again and says, look, take the baby, get up and go. Escape into Egypt. And so Joseph's like, okay, all right, let's go. You know, when they took Jesus to the temple to do for little Jewish boys what happens to little Jewish boys, that they took him to the temple, and Simeon and Anna are there, and they are both really wise and experienced people of God who say, this child is special. This is the Messiah. And all the way along, Joseph's getting confirmations all the way along of God's call upon this child's life, this vision, this promise of God. Then we don't hear much for a while. The next thing we hear about Jesus is that he's heading down to Jerusalem at age 12 with his family and entourage and all the rest of it, and he goes missing. And they search for him high and low, and they find him in the temple teaching everyone about God in the temple as a 12-year-old. And they're like, what are you doing here? And he goes, well, where else would I be except in my father's house? And you can just imagine Joseph going, cool, another glimpse, another confirmation of the promise of God that this plan is being worked out. Now, we don't really hear much from the age of 12 to the age of 30 when he begins his ministry. And he begins his ministry with being baptized by his cousin by his cousin John. Big occasion. Good dramatic action there in the middle of that pause. Joseph isn't there. Jesus begins his ministry and he has 3 years of ministry proclaiming that the kingdom of God is drawing near, telling people about God, seeing them set free from their sins, seeing them healed and restored. And you see Mary kind of popping up along the way in the story every so often. But no Joseph. You get to the point in the story, the high point of the story, where God's redemptive plan is coming to fruition with the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, and Mary's there. No Joseph. Just as we hear about in the early reading for Luke, Mary gets to see her son crucified, feels the heartache of that. But 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead. The fulfillment of God's redemptive plan to free people from their sins. Mary's there, she gets to see it. But not Joseph. You know, and I thought about that a little bit. I thought, well, I guess, given the culture, he was probably older than Mary and all the rest of it. So it's a pretty good chance that he died before he got to see the fulfillment of God's promise to him. So here's the thing that I think about, right? I'm like, well, okay, so Joseph's on his deathbed. I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder if he's like lying there on the way out, kind of going, I didn't quite see the fulfillment of the promise of God. I saw glimpses of it along the way, so I'm pretty sure it's all going to work out. I have hope, I have faith, God is good, it's all good. I don't get to see it, but I know it's going to happen. So that's great. Or, I wonder if he felt disappointed. Have you ever had something that you felt God really, really put upon your heart? That you felt God was promising to you? A vision that God gave you that you were really hoping for, that you saw things start to line up for, and you thought, yeah, this could be it, that you even stepped out in faith vulnerably for, and then it hasn't happened? Has that happened to some of you? Many of you will know our story, our family's story. We were due to be in France this year. We're going to go over. I was going to be the vicar in Versailles, and it wasn't like a decision that we took lightly. It was something that was years in the discerning and the planning. We prayed through it, and things lined up really well, and it looked like it was all go and awesome. We wrapped up our job, we wrapped up our home, we gave away all our possessions and sold things and just got rid of everything because we were only going to go with our luggage. We loaded four animals and two children, onto a plane, and we were going to go on over there. We were going to step out in faith, and we were going, and 5 days before we went, the whole thing was put on hold. And we were left with this thing of, what is God doing? And throughout this year, it's been maybe, maybe not, maybe, maybe not, maybe, maybe not. And we've been left with this question the whole entire time of, what is God doing? And one of the things that's been helpful along the way has been finding a family here and a soft place to land amongst you and the warm welcome that we've all had from you guys. And if I'm being honest, one of the things that's been really helpful is the number of you who have kind of just come up alongside me and just said, hey, look, we had something like that happen to us. We had a plan and then last minute it all got overturned. We know what it feels like. I was like, oh, thank you. People said, oh, yeah, we were really hanging out for this. We thought it was going to happen. We stepped out in faith and we just landed on our faces. I'm like, oh, thank you. Not that I want anyone to kind of go through that, but, you know, misery loves company. No, no, no. It's just been comforting to know that there are other people here who have had to contend for joy in difficult circumstances. You know, I have never experienced anxiety in my life until this year. And when I've, and now that I know what it's like to experience anxiety, I've had to go back to a lot of my friends and members of my family who have lived with anxiety for many years and just said, sorry. I just didn't get it. I didn't get it, and now I do. It's awful. So I want to take those feelings, I guess, and I want to look at what the Bible might say. What do we do with it if we're in that place, in that situation? How do we contend for joy when we're feeling disappointed or life circumstances have changed or whatever's happened? Well, if you were looking at our Philippians reading today, you might just take that first line, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You would take that as a, well, that's a pretty typical churchy pep talk, isn't it? Like, you know, it's just, and you might be like, ah. But let's just remember who's speaking here. This is the Apostle Paul, right? If you've read your Bible, you might realize he had a few ups and downs. You know, when he says, don't be anxious about anything, I don't think he's saying, no, don't be anxious, just get over it. I think he's speaking from the point of view of someone who's experienced anxiety. His experience and his wisdom is hard earned. And so he goes on to say this, here's what you do, don't be anxious, but pray. And again, we might say, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? What a churchy thing to say. Just pray about it. But he gives us, I think, a little insight. He says, pray with thanksgiving. Let your prayers be grounded in gratitude for what God has done, not what you're still waiting for God to do. Does that make sense? And that's hard, starting with gratitude and thanksgiving. But one of the things that I have done, again, I've been so thankful, we've been so thankful for you guys. But let me just tell you some small things. Brianna and I, we've lived in two places here in Waikanae, and at each place we've found a pool of eels. And so we've made it our thing every day to go down, take rubbish out of their ponds, feed this little pool of eels, and nurture this little pool of eels. And for Brianna and I, it's been grounding for us every day just to put our feet in some cold water, to be surrounded by the bird's song, the green, these animals that kind of want to come and feed and share some time with us. And I know it's tiny. It's a really small thing, right? But I'm so grateful. I'm grateful for that time and amongst all that, and I'm grateful for that time with my family. So little bits of gratitude. If I might return to the French thing for a moment. So 5 years ago, probably most of you will have seen Notre Dame Cathedral catching fire. You know, yeah. So we had been in that cathedral in the year before, and so we know what that place means to the people of Paris. It's like the heart of Paris, if you've been there. And I remember watching it on the news, and I remember the moment the spire fell in, the roof collapsed in, because the whole place was surrounded by Parisians. And as the fire took hold and the spire and roof just collapsed in, this groan of anguish from this huge crowd of people just went up. You know, if Notre Dame is the heart of Paris, then the heart of Paris was broken in that moment. But, you know, in coming days, people are like, well, we're just going to lean into this and we're going to rebuild it. And millions of people around the world who had also experienced the blessing of what it is to be in that place started donating millions of dollars, like so much money started flooding in. And then there were, like, you know, obviously the firefighters had risked life and limb and everything to put out the fire and to save a big chunk of the building, which was amazing. And then they got over 2,000 craftsmen and artisans who employed all these like really old medieval techniques. Like, I saw a guy standing on a piece of wood like with a massive hammer just like cutting away, and I'm like, oh, you don't want that to slip, mate. You know, like it was amazing just seeing how many people worked to see that place restored. And then last week they reopened it for their first public service of worship so that people could gather in that place again to worship. And on the night before they did, the night before they opened it up in worship, they popped this in lights up on the front of the cathedral. Mercy thanks, gratitude. Thank you. You know, and it was thanks, obviously, for the firefighters who had helped save the chunk of the building. It was thanks, obviously, to those who had donated millions of dollars to see it rebuilt. It was thanks to those who had worked so hard to restore it. But in the main, it was thanks to God that the heart of Paris was broken and God had renewed, healed, and restored it. And if God can do that with a building, God can do that for you. So what I've given you all as you came through the door, our welcomers gave you, is a black stone. And in a moment, I'll get the worship team to come on up in a moment. But what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment before the team leads us in worship to hold on to this stone. And if there's something that you are feeling brokenhearted about today, if there's something that you're struggling with, a change in circumstances, if there is an illness or a sense of disappointment that you have in this season, I just want you to bring it to God as you hold the stone. And then what I want you to do, as the worship team will play, is I'm just going to invite you, if you want to, no, there's no have to's, but if you want to, I have a whole bowl of shiny blue stones. So if you would like to, I would invite you to come down here and trade your sorrow for joy. Something that you are wanting to pray into to see God awaken joy in your life. But before you go, I'd like you to take a moment at the altar just to give thanks for whatever it is that you can give thanks for today. It might be that you got out of bed and you made it here. But we've got kneelers cast around the floor. If you want to kneel and give thanks, that's great. If you can't kneel and you just want to stand somewhere in a corner and just say thank you to God, you can. But I believe that thanksgiving is the soil in which our prayers for hope and peace and joy will grow. And then you can take this with you. You can pop it in your pocket. And the next time you go to do the wash, you'll probably find it and go, oh yeah, I'm contending for joy in this season. Or maybe you'll put it by your bedside or by your computer or in your kitchen or somewhere where you'll see it. And I pray that God will awaken that joy in you once more. So can I just ask the worship team to come? And I'll just pray for us. And then you're all welcome to come and put down your sorrows, your burdens, your struggles, and to take up some joy today. Let's pray. Lord, today I'm just aware that some of us will be feeling vulnerable and a little bit raw. And so I pray that you would come and meet us now here in this place. Meet us where we are at. For those of us who are already experiencing great joy in this season, I pray that you would fan the flame of that joy, that they might share it far and wide and help others to capture that joy of the season as well. But for those who have faced struggles this year, I pray that you would meet us in this place now. I pray for every person who steps out vulnerably in faith to grasp hold of what you are doing in their lives with thanksgiving, who are prepared to try and contend for joy once more. I pray that every person would find it here in this place with you. Lord, let your hope awaken. Let your peace descend upon our hearts. And let joy flourish today, so that we might know the fullness of your presence with us at every moment, waking or sleeping, in our joy and in our sorrow, that we might look expectantly for your coming and rejoice that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He binds up the brokenhearted. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Hold that black stone in your hand and bring your sorrows to God. The Lord is near.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark affliction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. Every stronghold shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, of Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, oh Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
No hurry, we'll just wait in the presence of God. There is no hurry. Lord, we gather at your table with gratitude. We thank you for these gifts that have been offered. We thank you that we have gifts to offer. And we thank you for this community of love and support where that you are growing, that you have wrapped around us so that we might journey together through this Advent season. Just remembering again that the Lord is near.
God's Spirit is with us.
We've been contending for joy, so let's lift up our hearts. And let us ground our prayers in thanksgiving. So let us give thanks to the Lord our God, for it is right to offer thanks. We thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, for when he humbled himself to come among us in human flesh, he fulfilled the plan you formed before the foundation of the world, to open for us the way of salvation, confident that your promise will be fulfilled. We now watch for the day when Christ our Lord will come again in glory. And so with all your people around the world, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise your name together, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As we remember your son Jesus, the good things he did, the people he healed, the way he served, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and wine may be for us the body and blood of Christ. On the night before he died, Jesus had supper with his friends. Taking bread, he gave you thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it, to remember me." Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again in glory. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has broken the power of death and is alive forevermore. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us to empower us to live lives like Jesus, full of love for one another, full of love for you, full of love for this world that you long to save. United in Christ with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, O God, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing, honor, and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. As Christ teaches us, we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We break this bread to share in the body of Christ.
We